Again, page 949 in the Pew Bible, Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Well, let me just take a moment and briefly introduce our speaker this morning. Dr. David Murray is a professor of Old Testament practical theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, where he has been for the last 5 years, and served as a pastor for a number of years prior to that. His wife, Shauna, and he has 4 children, and maybe the thing I like the most about Dr. David Murray is that he's Scottish, and I love listening to Scottish preachers. And I don't know if this is true or not, David, but I always find that Scottish preachers can say things that nobody else can say, and they can get away with it. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But in any case, it's a delight to have you join us at Rothbury Community Church, and just look forward to spending the day with you and hearing God's word through you as well. So welcome.
One of my colleagues says that no one would listen to me if it wasn't for my Scottish accent. I think that's what you call jealousy. So thank you, James, very much for your kind invitation to come and bring God's word to your congregation here this morning. I'm actually quite familiar with this area. We, as a family, have come to love Lake Michigan. In our 5 years here, we often go camping up Pentwater, Ludington Way, and also with my second son, very keen in fishing, especially in the Pearmarket River. So we love coming up this way. It's good memories for us, and very glad to be among you today. Let me just try and give you a big picture of where we're going to try and go today. This morning, I'd like to bring a message called counseling in the local church. And if counseling as a word scares you a little bit, then let me also call it discipling one another. That's a very broad subject about the place of counseling or discipling one another in the local church. Then at the Sunday school in the evening service, we'd like to narrow down our topic a little to the area of depression, which is a subject that has been quite a burden to me over a number of years. Maybe I'll get a chance to explain why in one of the later sessions. And I'd like to, in the Sunday school, really talk about the causes and the cures of depression. And then in the evening, we'd like to look at the caregivers, those in the person's family and church community, what they can do to help people with depression or anxiety depression, which often is closely related. But this morning we'd like to look at this wider area of counselling in the local church. I think I must have given one verse too short for the Bible reading, because the verse I'd actually like to preach on is verse 15. I think it's verse 14 in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, which reads, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." If we were to draw a diagram, a graph of the relationships in this church, it probably looks something quite like a family tree. You'd have your pastor at the top, then maybe some assistant pastors, then some elders or deacons. Another layer, those who are very committed, serving in the church, and then maybe a bottom level, you might say, of loosely connected with the church. So sort of like a pyramid, like a tree. Then if we were to try and draw the relationships within that tree, that pyramid, it would probably look something like, if you can imagine it, pastor at the top, a number of lines coming down from him to everyone below. The pastor has a relationship with probably everyone in this church. It's not too big for that to happen. But some of these lines will be dark, bold lines, strong relationships. Others will be a bit gray. Others will be more dotted as the relationship weakens. And then maybe the assistant pastors, the elders, deacons, they also will have lines going down, probably not to as many as the pastor, and probably more gray and dotted than bold, but still quite a lot of lines going down the way, vertical lines. And then as we sort of proceed down that tree, that pyramid, we notice the line sort of getting less and also reducing in intensity. It's sort of a hierarchical church model. I think by the name of your church, you don't really want that to happen. You want this to be a community church rather than a sort of hierarchical church. But human societies tend to develop in that hierarchical way. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is to multiply not so much the vertical lines, but the horizontal lines. To multiply the connections between you going that away. Amongst the pastors, yes, and elders, yes, but also amongst the members and those not so committed and those loosely attached. That's really what counseling in the local church is all about. It's not, oh, the pastor does that with everyone below. No, it's that everyone should be doing it. Everyone a discipler. Everyone a disciple maker. Everyone bringing God's word to everybody else, not just vertically, but also horizontally. So my challenge to you today is to, well, I think I put it on the handout here, three challenges really, to grow the number of horizontal relationships. If we were to pick anyone here in this congregation and draw the lines of relationship between them and everyone else here, then there might be, half a dozen strong, bold lines. There might be another 10 or 15 of gray, and then maybe another 20 of dotted. And then there'll be some people you really have no relationship with at all. Am I going too fast? You get used to my accent yet? Okay, I have to remember to slow down at first. Get acclimatized to me. So I want to challenge you to multiply the number of these relationships. Then secondly, I want to challenge you to multiply the spiritual quality of these relationships. What do I mean by that? Well, again, just think of the relationships you have with different people in this church. Some of the relationships will be family relationships. You're connected by family bonds. Others, it's more social relationships. Maybe it's neighbors that live close to you. Others, it will be maybe more like business relationships. You may be all in construction, so you group around other builders and things like that, or farmers. Or maybe it's hobbies. The anglers are over here, the hunters are here, and so on. So, we can have relationships, but they're maybe not so spiritual in their quality and characteristic. So that's my challenge to you. Secondly, to increase the spiritual quality and characteristic of these relationships so that it's not just built around family connections or business connections or hobby connections, but built around the Word of God and the work of Christ in our lives. And then thirdly, I'd like to challenge you to grow the culture or mindset of horizontal relationships so that this becomes part of your vision as a church. It's not just something that some people do quite well, but that the whole church is seeking to develop and mature and grow in these areas, that you actually develop this as a, it's a default, it's a mindset, it's a whole outlook that we are growing in these horizontal relationships. That's my challenge to you, threefold challenge to you this morning. You might say, though, how can I do that? Counseling, is that not something that really the pastor does, or maybe specialized people? Me, a discipler? Me, somebody that makes disciples? Somebody that, is viewed in a, sort of spiritual mentoring kind of capacity? Am I up to that? Well, I believe this verse in Scripture tells us that you are. If you look at it, we're given four qualifications in this verse. The apostle, let me just give you some context to it. He's been giving an exposition of doctrine in Romans from chapter 1 to 11. Then from chapter 12 up to about this verse in chapter 15, he's been giving exhortations, practical exhortations based on the doctrine. Now, there's a possibility that the Roman church hearing this, Paul's teaching them doctrine and he's teaching them how to live, might begin to think, he doesn't actually think very much of us. Look at all he's teaching us. He must think we're completely ignorant. Look at all he's telling us that we should be doing. He probably doesn't think we're very good at doing at all. So there's this possibility that Paul, as a skillful pastor, detects that he may have greatly discouraged them unintentionally. And so here, as he draws towards the conclusion of this letter, he reminds them of how much he values them. He values what they are, he values what they know, and he values what they do. And that's really all packed into this verse. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." He says, you've got four great qualifications. Let's look at these together. The first one you'll see here is that they have character. Character. They are, as he says, full of goodness. This is really speaking about their hearts. Now, what does he mean by goodness here? Well, it means, of course, moral and ethical goodness, a purity, a holiness of life. But there's more than that. It's not just an essence, an internal characteristic. It's a word. This word goodness is expressed in outward actions, in kindness, in compassion, in acts of love. So both dimensions here, the internal goodness and external expressions of it. And he says to them here, you are full of goodness. And what does that mean? Full. Like, it can't mean they're perfect. obviously. They are still sinners, though they are believers. Well, I think, first of all, he's really saying, compared to maybe many other Christians, it's a relative goodness, relative to others. You're full. Secondly, it probably means overflowing. The work of God in them, God's goodness that has gone into them is overflowing into the lives of others. There's so much work of God going on in them, it's now coming out of them. And also it could mean that they are doing this regularly and consistently. Their whole lives are full of these acts of goodness. I think what really strikes you when you read this is what a dramatic change has come into the lives of these Romans. Because if you remember back in Romans 3, Paul gives a description of everyone, even the Romans, by nature, as born into this world. And it's a litany, it's really an awful crime sheet he reads out. And he ends up with, there is none that does good. No, not one. That's you and me, friends. That's how we're born. That's how we live. Apart from the work of Christ in our lives, there is none. None that does good. No, not one. And now we read of people who are full of goodness. That's a huge change, isn't it? That's what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does in lives like yours and mine. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to be completely changed, inside out. Paul says, I'm persuaded that you also are full of goodness. Their character. But the second qualification is content. This is not so much about the heart, but about the head. He says, you are filled with all knowledge. Well, I'm sure we know some people that have really good hearts, but they're clueless. They're really loving, but they have nothing sensible to say. They're well-intentioned, but they really aren't helpful at all. That's why here the apostle adds this qualification. It's not enough to have love. You've got to have something to say, and to have something to say, you've got to know something. Some of you will be familiar with the Barna surveys. George Barna, he does surveys of American churches and then publishes results every couple of years. And what he finds regularly in his surveys is a huge gap between faith and practice in most professing Christians. But what he doesn't really do is get to the root of why that is. Why is it that Christians say, I believe this, and yet they do that? Well, the reason is back there. It's because their faith is lacking in content. It's lacking in knowledge. Without knowledge, faith is really blind. It's rootless. It's floating in the air. It's little wonder it doesn't result in a changed life. But Paul's saying these Romans were not like that. Their faith had content. They were filled with knowledge. They had studied the Word. They knew the big picture of Scripture, and they knew the small pictures too. They knew the big doctrines, and they knew about how to apply it in everyday life. They had heads filled with knowledge. And then thirdly, they had competence. Notice it says here, I'm persuaded of you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able. also to admonish one another. So they've got a good heart, and they've got a good mind, and they've got wisdom. Again, not a very common combination in many places. You can have people with good hearts and lots of knowledge, but how to apply it and to who and how, that doesn't always come together. But these Romans, by God's grace, brought it together. They had character, they had content, and they had competence, they had ability. And their ability was, in this area, they were able to admonish one another. Not a word we often use. It's variously translated in different Bibles. But the essence of it is able also to direct one another. It's a strong word. It's not just give advice or make suggestions. There's sometimes an element of rebuke in it. It's that strong. But at its core, it means strong, clear, bold direction. These Romans were able to come into the lives of other believers and say, this is what you should believe. This is what you should say. This is what you should be doing. And this is what you should not be believing, saying, and doing. And they had that competence, that ability, these discipling skills. I think what we often forget is, you think, oh, well, that was the Romans, you know? I mean, the Romans, they had a letter from Paul to their church. You know, this was one of the biggest, best churches surely that there ever was. No wonder they were able to do all that. Well, that's where we're completely wrong. This was a young church. It was only 10 years old when this letter was written. And they'd never had a pastor. They just had this apostle who was writing letters now and again. Probably other apostles and Christians passing through now and again, but as far as we can see, there was no settled pastor. A young church, an immature church, with no settled pastor, and yet look how they're described. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to instruct and direct one another. Then fourthly, they had community. Able also to admonish one another. This wasn't that they were just, you know, discipling themselves and encouraging and directing themselves, but they were reaching out into others' lives to help them too. And it's interesting that all the verbs in this verse are in the plural. It's not singular. You look at it again, I'm persuaded of you, my brothers, plural, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's a phrase. You want to do a if you've got one of these concordances or computer Bibles, do a search for one another. You'll find, at least I found, 37 New Testament passages that speak of one another activity. You might want to do a search online, actually. I did that, and I came across a friend's blog called Counseling One Another. It's written by a pastor, Paul Toches, and he had these 37 ways to love one another, all listed. I'm not going to go through them all just now, but when you look at the cumulative effect, when these are piled one on top of another, you begin to see how selfish and individualistic we are in our churches. Whereas the New Testament pattern was very much one anothering. I'll give you a few. Counsel one another, build up one another, esteem one another in love, accept one another, showing deference. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be devoted to one another. Be gentle with one another. Be kind to one another. Speak truth to one another. Need I go on? Don't need to give you all 37. What's really clear here is this community, this church fellowship, this family, this was something that they were doing to and with and from one another. These then are the four qualifications for counseling in the local church. These are the four qualifications for discipling one another. I hope you can see they're reachable. This is not something for just professionals, people with highly specialized technical skills. And I want to prove that to you by going on, thirdly, to look at 10 services. Maybe that's not the best word. 10 ways of discipling one another, let's put it that way. 10 ways of counseling one another. 10 ways we can serve one another. The first is in the area of seeking. There will be people in this church who are seeking salvation, who are longing to be saved. But they will have questions and problems and issues and obstacles to their faith. They will have prejudices. They will have wrong ideas. They'll be lacking in information. They'll have absorbed some of the cultural caricatures of Christianity. They might have problems with somebody in this church that's, again, proving to be a barrier to them moving forwards and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. These people need discipling. They need counseling. They need you in their life. They need you to go and encourage them, to talk to them, to ask them, can I help you? What's holding you back? What's the biggest obstacle to your faith? What's the biggest problem? Can I help you? You might not be able to straight away. They might floor you with a question, but you say, okay, I'll look into that. I'll make a study of it. If you're willing to listen, I'll come and help you. Seekers need help. They need guidance. They need instruction. They need love. They need patience. Secondly, in the area of sinning. Well, there's plenty of sinners here, aren't there? As many as there are people here. All of us are struggling with sin to one degree or another. Some cases it's a very obvious, open sin. In other cases it's very secret. Some cases it's an unsaved person who's in the grip of a sin or an addiction. In other cases it's a believer who's been on the way many years and yet struggling to break free from maybe a new sin or maybe an old one reading its ugly head again. What do you do? If you know about that, you see it in a person's life, you just close your eyes. Well, that's nothing to do with me. That's not what Paul would have you to do. He would have you try and draw alongside, not as a judge, not to condemn and to smash, but to show sympathy, to show compassion, to express a willingness and a desire to help, to bring Scripture into their lives, to give them the power to pray with them, that they may be able to overcome and flee this sin. If you're here today and you're wrestling with a sin, you're struggling, you feel it's got you on the floor and it's about to knock you out, you need help, and there are people here able to help you, able to counsel you, able to disciple you, able to point you to the Savior once again for forgiveness. Third area is in the area of sickness. We've already prayed, haven't we, for sick people. There are people with various levels of illness and disease in their lives. Well, there are plenty of books out there and blogs and articles and sermons on how to help people in the midst of pain and disease and sickness. You can learn. You can be trained. You might have a heart for the sick, but you think, well, but what do I say? You can learn. You can fill your mind with that content. And you can Maybe why not go along with a mature Christian or the pastor when they visit and learn how to minister God's word to the sick? Then there's the area of sorrowing. I'm speaking here particularly of bereavement. I'm sure, like myself, when I first went into the ministry, I just dreaded this. When somebody loses a loved one, maybe a might be an older couple and one passes away, but sometimes it's much, much more tragic, you might say. It's a young person who dies in an accident. It's a child who dies of a leukemia. And you just want to run away from that, maybe. Your heart, again, might feel so much love, but you feel so lacking in competence. But Paul says, by the help of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and by training in the right ways, you can learn how to be a real blessing to people who are sorrowing in this way, bringing the hope of the gospel, bringing the word of God, bringing the comfort of the Holy Spirit into their lives. Then fifthly, in the area of sadness, of course, sorrowing involves sadness, but I've picked this out because I want to make this a very distinct area. I'm speaking here not of the sorrow of bereavement, but of depression. The sadness, the blackness that descends on a life when a person passes through depression. It's a very different kind of sorrow to that of bereavement. How do we minister God's word? What resources do we have? Is this something that we just simply pass to the psychologists and the psychiatrists and the doctors? Well, they may have a role, but as we'll see later today, all depressions also have spiritual angles to them, spiritual dimensions to them that Christians can help with. It's a very sensitive area. A lot of us have blundered around in this area, I include myself in that. But again, we've got to believe we can be qualified. We can be trained. We can be enabled if we follow God's word to lift up a sad and downcast Christian, or to come into the life of an unbeliever who's in the depths of depression and show them at least a large part of how they can get out of it through faith in Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Then sixthly, the area, I've called it social. It's really speaking about conflict, the kinds of relationship breakdowns and difficulties that come into families and churches. How to be a peacemaker in these social breakdowns. How to be a reconciler. How to be a mediator. There are whole ministries now set up to train Christians in how to be peacemakers. How to bring together warring brothers and sisters, parents and children, or within churches even. The area of suffering, and again, it might look as if, well, all of these things we've talked about is suffering, but here I'm speaking specifically of the suffering of, say, disability, or the suffering of persecution, all other kinds of suffering not included in these other areas. You know, I think especially in the area of disability, the world, the unbelieving world, is often way ahead of the church in their care and their compassion and their practical help for those with disabilities. Now, that's changing. I think the church is, in many areas, really stepping up and seeing God's heart for the disabled and those who care for them. But again, this is an area that can be, I'm sure, greatly enhanced as an area of service here. Then eighthly, strengthening. This is a more positive kind of counseling or discipling. Sort of all these others are dealing with problems. Here's a problem, okay, You know, it's a negative, you might say. How do we move this out of the negative column into the positive? But the Bible makes clear counseling, discipling is much, much bigger than just dealing with problems. It's also about growing in grace. It's looking at other Christians and seeing, well, he's got a gift and she's got a gift. There's a grace in that life that's strong. How can we improve that gift? How can we strengthen that grace? Here's this person, they've got a tremendous sympathy. How can we help that person serve in this church? Who can we put them in contact with to make them more useful? Here's someone with tremendous grace of joy, Christian joy. Surely there's someone that we can put into contact with them to help them, as it were, serve with this joy. What lives can we bring them into to help them communicate this joy? So we're looking at every one of us here and saying, well, you know, we've got some strengths. How do I grow these strengths and use them? Here are some weaknesses in my gifts and graces. How can I strengthen them? How do we mentor, especially younger Christians? Then ninthly, the area of steering or guidance. Who will I marry? What job will I do? Where will I live? How do I deal with this situation, this problem? Does the Word of God have anything to say about these medical ethics, about these business situations? Well, we believe it does, but where and how? We need to be trained again in how to steer people, how to guide people to make good and godly and God-honoring decisions. And then lastly, the area of Satan, satanic attack, temptation. The Puritans are experts in helping us confront the evil one and in rebuking him and in driving him back and out of our lives. This is an area, again, where, you know, there are extremes. There's the ignoring of the devil, and then there's, you know, just total focus on demonic activity and spirit warfare. But somewhere in between there is an area of tremendous potential for growth and maturity and development. So I hope you can see, you know, Paul's not saying to these Romans, all of you can do all of these things. That's not the kind of all he's speaking of here when he says, I'm persuaded of you that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He's not saying every single person here can do these 10 things, but he's saying as a community, as a body, as a group, there are enough of God's resources poured into the Christian lives in this church so that we can find someone somewhere that can be of use in these areas. We're never going to be experts in all 10 areas, but maybe we can choose one and really grow and really mature and really gain an expertise and an experience in these or one of these areas, and so become so useful, far more useful in the Church of Christ. But let me deal very briefly with 7 objections to this idea. The churches I usually minister to are very conservative churches, tend to be quite hierarchical, and this is quite a new idea. You know, usually, I have a problem, I phone the pastor. Or if he's busy, an assistant pastor. If not, one of the elders or deacons. But the idea of, you know, going to a fellow member is not so common. And I think that's true to some degree or other in most churches. We have this sort of hierarchical view, and then you encounter a verse like this and you think, whoa, this is a bit novel. can't be right. And other objections arise. So let me try and address some of them at least. First one is, we've never done this before. We don't do church like this, so it can't be right. Well, if the Bible says we can, whether we have or have not in the past. And just because we haven't doesn't mean we shouldn't or we don't going forward. It means we confess that we haven't. We say, we've fallen here. We've come short. We have misconceived the ministry. We have failed to see the potential in the body of Christ. We have failed to counsel and disciple one another. So we don't use it as an opportunity to defend ourselves and push back, but to expose ourselves and confess and bow down, seek forgiveness. Second objection, I'm too old for this. Yeah, this might be good for the young people, but it's not good for me. I mean, come on, I'm 60, 70, never, I can't teach an old dog new tricks and all these kinds of sayings. Well, you know, I would suggest to you, old age is especially when you need this. Because there's really no age more needy than old age, being a senior. It's a time when a lot of natural bonds are dissolving. Family, well, they're setting up their own homes, they're very busy, independent. Friends, well, they're dying or going to nursing homes and hospitals. A lot of natural relationships are dissolving. This is a time, if ever there was a time, when you need spiritual friendships, when you need a spiritual brother or a spiritual sister. You need someone alongside you to reach out to. You need to be building these relationships so that when you become incapacitated, when you end up in hospital, when you end up in the nursing home, when you end up on your deathbed, that you have people coming to you, speaking to you more about than about the latest football match or golf round. People will come to you and they can talk to you about spiritual things and eternal things. And help you through these dark valleys full of shadows. The third objection is, well, I don't feel up to this. Well, that's good. If you feel up to this, you've just disqualified yourself. This is a good thing to say, I don't feel up to it. As long as you go on and say, by the Lord's help, though, I could feel up to it. One of the things that I'm very strong in teaching, and we'll cover this in the area of depression too, is it's part of competence to know your incompetence. It's part of having ability to know where you don't have ability. It's part of the qualifications to know how far you can go in helping people before you seek more help, more knowledgeable help, more trained help, more experienced help, more professional help. You may not be able to help someone the whole way through their journey, but if you can get them started and then pull in others who are more experienced, better trained, that's what we're looking for. Fourthly, I'd be afraid of people breaking confidences. I sympathize with that. You start sharing, you start making yourself vulnerable, you start talking to people about your spiritual needs. Yeah, there's a risk that they'll blab. That's why, together with a new transparency and vulnerability, we need new commitments to integrity and to honesty. If there's anything the church needs today, it's people who can keep secrets. It's very rare. But if this is going to work, that has to come alongside it. Fifthly, I'm going to have problems myself without trying to help others. Well, as I'm sure we've all experienced, who do we want to help us when we've got problems? We don't want Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, do we? They're useless. They've got all the answers. They're all, you know, full of themselves. I want people who have fallen. and have broken themselves along the way, and who come alongside me with humility, and who learn together with me as well. You've got enough problems, then you're the kind of person to help others with their problems too. It's just not me. I'm a very private person. Yep, there are definitely some people more suited to this than others. But what are we talking about here? The bare minimum is just sharing a verse. What did you read? Your Bible reading? That's what we're talking about. Coming alongside another believer and saying, do you know what I read this morning? Verse. That's counseling. You know, we're all counselors. Every single one of us has counseled someone already today, if we've spoken to someone. We're all counselors. The only question is, what are we counseling? What are we speaking into other people's lives? Our words are God's. So, you know, we're not asking you to preach a sermon or do, you know, 5 sessions of 1 hour counseling with a person who's suicidal, but, you know, can you not come alongside a person and encourage them with a verse of scripture? Build a relationship with somebody you don't know in this church. Why not even add 1 person a year in terms of another line? That's not too much to ask, is it? But over 10 years, you get 10 friends. Lastly, shouldn't we leave this to the pastor and other professionals? Well, yes, in some cases we will need the pastor and we will need professionals. But in almost all cases, there's at least something we can say that's helpful, something we can do that's helpful. And we'll cover that in more detail in another session. So take this verse. Take it to yourself. Take it to Rothbury Community Church. And remember this wonderful quote from Matthew Henry, just in case you think, oh, this is, you know, this is new stuff, this is modern stuff, we're not into this, you know. Well, this is Puritan stuff. He said, it's a comfort to faithful ministers to see their work superseded by the gifts and graces of their people. How gladly would ministers leave off their admonishing work if people were able and willing to admonish one another? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, but that which is everybody's work is nobody's work. Well, we hope that's not true here. Let's pray. Heavenly Counselor, Heavenly Disciple Maker, we thank you for working in our lives, for counseling us and discipling us. Use us, we pray, as your instruments in the lives of others here and in our community. Help us to grow in these qualifications. Help us to serve in at least one of these areas. Help us to overcome our objections and obstacles. And, O Lord, build here in this church a community of loving disciple making. For Jesus' sake, amen.